So Renovate and Radiate, we've been in this series in the book of Nehemiah, and we're picking up today, we'll get to it, in Nehemiah 10 and 11. And it's this idea of a God who actually sees you and I, who loves us, who cares about us, who has an identity for us and a purpose, who says that your living circles matter. That how you live, the way you live, your identity in that, and how you live on purpose and on mission makes a difference in our world. And this living circle idea kind of got me going this week. I started thinking about GPS and went down this whole rabbit trail of like GPS technology and all the things behind it. And so, you know, on the left there, you have my GPS from earlier this week. This was on Wednesday. I was here at the church, right? I'm working. And some of you, like, you know what this program is. It's a program called 360. Others of you use other, but we all use GPS, right? And GPS, I learned this week, was invented really along the way because of science made possible by Albert Einstein and also an African-American woman and leader in the 60s that doesn't get enough credit named Gladys West. And the two of them prepared a lot of the science that later would allow for people to be able to be tracked. Now, you may not like that, but you're probably using your maps, is my guess. Right, you can't even find a paper map anymore because we all use GPS. And GPS uses satellite technology. There's a signal going up. There's 30 satellites, I looked this up, that are linked together by the U.S. There's more than that, but 30 by the U.S. that are actually circling the globe that are used to ping our coordinates. Right? And as that's happening, it has to take into account gravity, the circumference, the density of the earth in that particular location, the circumference of the earth to figure out the exact location. It's pretty incredible. Now, as you think about that, it reminded me, like, we have a God. He has a name, many names, but one of those names in the Old Testament is El Roi. It's the God who sees. He sees you and I. He doesn't need GPS. Right? He sees you. He knows you. He knows the circle that you're living in. He knows what's going on. He loves you. He cares about you. And he's got something to say, I believe even today, about his plans for you. Now, the circle on the right is more of a living circle. And it was kind of funny because I on Wednesday, as I'm preparing this, I'm looking at my living circle. And honestly, from Monday, even Sunday afternoon to Wednesday, I literally just drove between the church and here. My house and the church, my house and the church. Now, I do get out a little more than that. It was funny, somebody recently said, we ran into Pastor Brian in the wild. That was their way of saying they ran into me somewhere that wasn't here, right? And so what would your living circle look like if you were to track the radius, right? From your home to the grocery store, from your home maybe to the beach, to the pharmacy, to your workplace, to the gym, any of those activities. Both of those living circles, circle one, your identity, circle two, your purpose, we're gonna look at today. We're gonna be in a book that leads us to experience what I believe is renewal and revival. That's what happens in the book of Nehemiah. And I want you to think about your circle for a minute, and I'm gonna share with you a quote that I've shared a couple of times over the last year. This is from Mark Batterson, a pastor and author. He says, go home, lock yourself in your room, kneel down in the middle of the floor, and with a piece of chalk, draw a circle around yourself. Right? That's circle one, that circle around yourself. There on your knees, pray fervently and brokenly that God would start a revival within that chalk circle. When we begin to take that serious and the love of God and the fear of God begin to take over, something changes in circle one. And we're gonna see that in the scriptures today. Let's turn to Nehemiah chapter 10. I'm actually gonna start with chapter 9, verse 38 to set this up. In chapter 9, verse 38, it says this, because of all this, we make a firm covenant in writing. On the sealed document are the names of our princes, our Levites, and our priests. Because of all this, what is it talking about? What it's talking about is the fact that these people had followed God through a man named Nehemiah, his leadership. There was also a contemporary of his, Ezra, who was the priest, and they had experienced this incredible move of God in the city of Jerusalem. Many of them had come to be a part of the project. It was 900 miles away. That's a broader living circle than many of us travel in. Nehemiah had left to go rebuild the walls. Each person did their part. As they did their part, in 52 days, they rebuilt the city walls. As they rebuilt the walls, they then had the issue of who's going to live here and repopulate the city, because God wasn't just renovating walls, he was going to renovate lives. And throughout this series, we've talked about the fact that often what we think is the thing, right? If you've ever built anything or made anything, you know that the project reveals other issues and other needs, often relationally. Anybody? Come on, can I get an amen? Okay? And so as all that unfolds, we come to this place where they're now renewing their relationship with God. They're making a covenant, a promise between them and the covenant-keeping God. And in chapter 10, we begin to see three specific ways that plays out, that in this circle one, I'm calling it, they begin to renew the covenant. Let's take a look at it, starting in chapter 10, verse 1. It says, on the seals are the names of Nehemiah, the governor, the son of Hechaliah, and Zedekiah. And then you're going to see, if you have your Bible open, many names. Every name matters. Every story matters. Your name and your story matter. But I'm not going to read them all right now. Fair? Okay? I'm going to jump ahead to verse 28 through 33. It says this. It says, the rest of the people, the priests, the Levites, the gatekeepers, the singers, the temple servants, and all who have separated themselves from the peoples of the lands to the law of God, their wives, their sons, their daughters, all who have knowledge and understanding, join with their brothers, their nobles, and enter into a curse and an oath to walk in God's law. So they're literally renewing together their faith and the covenant they have with God. It says that was given by Moses, the servant of God, and to observe and do all the commandments of the Lord, our Lord, in his rules and statutes. We will not give our daughters to the peoples of the land or take their daughters for our sons. And if the peoples of the land bring in goods or any grain on the Sabbath day to sell, we will not buy from them on the Sabbath or on a holy day. And we will forgo the crops of the seventh year and the extraction of every debt. So it says, we're not going to intermarry. We're also at the same time going to do the Sabbath. And we're going to begin looking at offerings and what it means to support the house of God. It says, we also take on ourselves the obligation to give yearly a third part of a shekel for the service of the house of our God. For the showbread, the regular grain offering, the regular burnt offering, the Sabbaths, the new moons, the appointed feasts, the holy things, and the sin offerings to make atonement for Israel and for all the work of the house of our God. The very end of the chapter, it says, we will not neglect the house of our God. So there's something happening in circle one. If you're taking notes, living circle one is your identity. It's this identity that the people are reclaiming who they are in God. And you need to understand, we live in a world that is always, especially in our American culture, warring against our identity. Many of the things that we wrestle with are coming against our identity in Christ, coming against how we feel valued and our worth. And the beauty of following God is he does all three of those. God says, I have a new identity for you. I'm going to teach you your real value. It's not based on what you do. It's based on how I value you. And I'm going to teach you your real worth. And we're going to look at all three of those, identity issues, value issues, and worth issues, because they unpack each of them. Now, the first one, again, if you're taking notes in this circle that they renew, is their identity issue. And it's addressed in particular with intermarriage, this idea of relationships honoring God. And I want to make sure this is clear as we go through today, that when we lay down lesser things, can you say lesser? When we lay down lesser things, we're able to pick up the greater things of God, our real identity and our real purpose. And so what they're seeing here is God is saying, listen, I don't want you to intermarry. Now, if we hear this in today's age, we begin to immediately jump to ethnicity. And we need to understand, in the Old Testament, this was known as the endogamy clause. It was, we're not going to marry outside of our immediate clan, or tribe or community, because if we are, two things could happen. One, we could actually fall into religious, false religion and idolatry, that actually by intermarrying, they might end up yoked to a religion and to a value set that isn't about worshiping Yahweh. Are you tracking with me?
Yeah.
Okay. The second one was that because God's people were being given land, that actually the inheritance God had for them might actually be compromised by intermarrying, and it could go to others, not to God's people. Now, you need to know in the New Testament, what we see is because of Jesus, he breaks down all walls, Jew and Gentile are brought together. So the intermarriage issue isn't about ethnicity in the New Testament. It's actually, though, the same general principle in the sense that we're not supposed to be yoked to things that could lead us astray. That we're actually not supposed to be yoked to anything that could lead us into darkness. And this is why relationships honoring God are so vital. If you're thinking, well, I'm not in a relationship, great, grow in your relationship with God, but chances are you have some other relationships in circle one. Have you heard sociologists and popular media talk about the fact that we're all the product of the five people closest to us? Like, if you don't think that the five people closest to you in your inner circle, circle one, are gonna affect where you're headed, you're lying to yourself. I'm sorry. I'll tell you the truth. The people closest to you, the five people, whether you're married or not, whether it's your friend, those people will determine some of where you end up in life. And so we have to be willing to look at, are our relationships honoring God? Here's how the New Testament says it, 2 Corinthians 6:14. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? So what we're yoked to makes a difference. And this is what we want to make sure of, is maybe there's some relationships in circle one that God's saying, I need you to prune that. I need you to let go of that. I need you to be yoked to me and to trust me with what I have, and that may be the revival happening in your life when you begin to honor him with your relationships. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
All right, I'm gonna tell you some truth today. Second one has to do with Sabbath. So first is honoring God with relationships. Second is this idea of Sabbath, which is a 24-hour period to honor God in our worship. The Old Testament, they did that. In the New Testament, they began to wrestle with it. But Jesus would uphold that as something that rest would honor God. Listen to what Jesus actually said about it in Mark 2. He says this, and he said to them, the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. And what they would need to understand, and we need to understand today, is in that circle, if you're 7 days a week grinding it out and not taking a day to rest, not taking a day to honor God, you are actually playing God. Whether you realize it or not, it means that you don't trust him as much as you think you do. And think about it this way. For them, this was revolutionary. They had been, for 70-plus years, in slavery and oppression under the Babylonian Empire. And here's God showing up and saying, hey, I love you enough. I value you enough that I'm gonna give you a day off every week. Do you see the difference? It's meant to be a gift and to remind us who is Lord and who's in control. And it's so vital in this American culture that's do more, do more, do more, work more, you are what you do, that we step back and go, wait a minute. God, do you need to renew me? Do I have some rest? You know, mine, honestly, it's usually Friday late afternoon till Saturday late afternoon. That's a very difficult period to get a hold of me and my family. There are times that Sydney even has, my wife, has trouble getting a hold of me if I'm not immediately in the home, because we still live life, right? We still have things to do, but it's a place of rest, of getting filled back up and going, that's right, I'm not God. God be God. I'm gonna just enjoy this day as a gift. right? And so this was a commitment that they were learning and renewing now that God was bringing them into a new season in that circle. The third one is worth issues. So we have identity, value, and worth. They talk in Nehemiah 10 about the first fruits, about what does it mean to bring our resources, our finances to God and to honor him once again. And this is vital for us to understand. We don't necessarily like to talk about money, but we need to because for many of us, it's the thing that has the grip on us. And God can do something when we begin to trust him. That's what they were learning in that circle, was to honor God with their resources. Now, as you think about your worth, the world would tell us that we are valued, our worth is based on our bank account, maybe what we drive, the size of the home we're in. Anybody? Oh, we don't want to admit it today. Okay. I mean, this is the culture we live in, right? And in living in that culture, we have a God who says, no. I have a better identity for you. I value you, and your worth is not based on the size of your bank account or what you do. In fact, if you would trust me and worship me and put me first, I'll take care of everything for you. Let me show you. We talk a lot about first and finest around here. One, it's a simple theology of the first and finest. Number one, God is first. Can you say that with me? God is first. Whether or not you believe that, he is. He's the creator. He is first. Secondly, God gives first, and he gives his finest. He sent his son Jesus to do what we could not do. That is the first and finest. He gave first before we even thought about giving, even thought about worshiping him with our giving. So because of that, our out of the overflow, our gospel response to the good news of Jesus is we give our first and finest. And that's what in Nehemiah 10, they're renewing. We're gonna give a tithe. We're gonna give an offering. We're not gonna neglect the house of God. And when you think about putting first, you know, for many of us, we haven't been taught in some of the ways that we need to understand this. Let me give you a couple. One is Malachi 3 talks about how we're robbing God. So let me just explain this to you because it speaks to us today too. The prophet wrote this, "Will man rob God? Yet you are robbing me. But you say, how have we robbed you? In your tithes and contributions." And I'll just pause right there. A tithe in the Old Testament was 1/10. It would be 10%. In the New Testament, it's actually not discounted. It's actually upgraded, I would say, where it's now generosity, where actually they were given above and beyond. And so we would believe that a tenth, a 10% is a great bar to strive towards and then even beyond that to let God lead. And I would just encourage you, if that's new to you, go on the journey. Go on the journey and allow God to speak into that. I was fortunate I had parents that, you know, taught me to tithe as a child. And I can remember doing that and feeling like, oh man, that you know, I'm gonna tithe on a dollar, like that hurts, right? It's only a dollar. And then I got my first job. You remember getting your first job and you're like, who is Uncle Sam and why did he get to take my money? Like he's robbing me, right? And so, you know, when you have that experience and you're also somebody that's been taught to tithe, you're like, wow, this is like 20, 30%. But I'm telling you, God is faithful to his word. Listen to what it says. It says, "You are cursed with a curse, for you are robbing me, the whole nation of you. Bring the full tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my house, and thereby put me to the test." This is one of the first promises and first moments in scripture where we're told to put God to the test. It says, "The Lord of hosts, if I will not open the windows of heaven for you and pour down for you a blessing until there is no more need." So I want you to know, because this is so ingrained in who I am, my first tithe check, my first and finest, Cindy and I's, arrived at Pathway in November 2020 before we arrived. That we actually, the moment we were released from the church we were at in Michigan, we pointed our tithe from our bank to here. I wasn't even really on staff at that moment. But that was the first and finest going to the place, the house that God had called us. Now, we give first and finest every week. That's how we do it. Pastor Dan, the new pastor of administration, you better believe he got in the weeds, and he wants to know as he starts his job about 6 months ago, is this lead pastor really a tither? And he found that I am by God's grace, and my wife is. But he also found something else. You know what he found? I wasn't signed up for reoccurring giving. Well, what's reoccurring giving, Pastor? Can I explain it to you? It's a simple way that rather than my bank sending it every week, I signed up for reoccurring giving. So every week, my first and finest is coming to the church. And so he can then look at it and better steward because he understands at some level what he can begin to expect. Now you're going, wait, reoccurring giving? I don't do subscriptions. Liar. Right? You've got Netflix, you've got Hulu, you've got automated giving to all of those places. We're just encouraging you right now. It's my story. Hi, I'm Pastor Brian. I'm a reoccurring giver as of January. Right? It's my confession. We would love to have you consider it, pray about it, and sign up for it. Pastor Dan's actually available in the cafe today after services if you have questions and to help you. When you think about this, what might God do in that circle? Right? Did you notice there were three R's? I did alliteration, right? It was honoring God with your relationships, honoring God with your rest, and honoring God with your resources. If we allow that first circle to begin to experience renewal and revival in those three areas, I think that's where the next circle gets really exciting, really life-giving, where life begins to take on a new meaning because your second circle is your purpose circle. If you're taking notes, it's this circle that leads to how we live in the community and the location that God has called us. It's this second circle that we begin to have purpose and we begin to look at the life around us. And this comes out of Nehemiah 11. So let me read to you the first two verses of Nehemiah 11. It says, "Now the leaders of the people lived in Jerusalem, and the rest of the people cast lots to bring 1 out of 10 to live in Jerusalem, the holy city, while 9 out of 10 remained in the other towns." Another translation says, "They strengthened the surrounding region." As it goes on, it says, "And the people blessed all the men who willingly offered to live in Jerusalem." Now, I'm gonna pause right there. Do you catch what's going on? Your first circle is you and God and what God's doing in that inner circle. Your second one's your purpose, and where you live, the location God has placed you, actually becomes a part of the adventure, part of what God has for you. And just like you and I, we don't always like to embrace that. Did you notice? They didn't wanna move back into Jerusalem. Wait a minute, brand new walls, brand new opportunity, and they had to roll dice. They had a dice game. I'm not endorsing this. But they literally rolled dice, trusting the sovereignty of God that whoever lost that was gonna have to move back into the city. If you read it, 1 out of 10 moved back into the city. Nehemiah 7, there were about 30,000 people involved in the rebuilding project. By Nehemiah 11, after they've rolled dice, only 3,000 moved back into the city. About 10%, 1 out of 10. Exactly what it said, right? Now, when you think about that, your location matters. It's significant. You live where you live for a purpose. And we're gonna just take a minute and have a little fun with this because we believe that God has called us, part of our dream and vision, is a church for all people where all the gifts are active in all of life. Meaning, where you go after church today to be the church is part of your purpose. Part of what's gonna make a difference. So we thought it would be fun to find out what are some of the locations, because we're a church that has regional impact. So pull out your phone. Can you do that? Some of you aren't even, like, seriously, just pull out your phone. It's okay, right? Scan this QR code. We're gonna do a word cloud. I love these things. So what you're gonna see is a prompt that says, what city or town do you live in? It's gonna populate. You can see up here, we've already got some folks that have filled in Vero Beach, Fort Pierce. the more people in an area, the larger it'll be. Last service, we had some visitors from Nashville, Grand Ledge, Michigan. It's really interesting to see. We actually, over time, will print these off and pray over these different locations. But you can see Sebastian just showed up, Vero Lake Estates, so a neighborhood within Vero Beach. As the Winter Beach, all right, keep going. Amarillo, Texas in the house, okay. Michigan is there. As these end up there, it's that reminder, just as they were living, verse 25 and 31, it talks about the surrounding areas that they lived. Some in Jerusalem, some in the surrounding region, but all of it had purpose. All of it mattered for what God wanted to do through their lives. If some of you are trying to mess with us, we do have a moderator, by the way, and they're doing a fantastic job. So isn't this cool to see? So all of these locations have purpose when we begin to understand what God wants to do. Again, when we lay down lesser things, we get to pick up greater things like our real identity and our real purpose. If you're taking notes here, living for Jesus brings purpose to our daily locations. So we'll continue. You can continue to populate that. We'll get all the data, and we'll take care of that so we can see it at another time and pray over it. But living for Jesus, this is what the people were going to find. Circle one, God, I'm renewing my identity in you. Circle two, I'm now going to live for you in this region and fulfill the purpose that you have for me. And so when we begin to live for Jesus in our daily life and in our locations, it begins to change everything. And let me read to you some of the roles that were listed in Nehemiah chapter 11. Verse 3 in Nehemiah 11, it says the chiefs. Verse 7, the sons of Benjamin. Verse 10, of the priests. Verse 15, of the Levites. Verse 19, the gatekeepers. What does that mean? It doesn't matter what your vocation is. It doesn't matter what age you are. It doesn't matter if you're retired. It doesn't matter, because God uses all of us when we begin to live on purpose and mission where he's placed us. Can I get an amen, church? Y'all are like, man, you mess with our time, our money, our relationships, and now you're messing with where I live? Welcome to church. Welcome to the Word of God, and a God who says, I love you enough not to leave you where you're at. But as I take you on this journey, I want to use you right where you're at. Amen. And I want to make your life have more meaning and more purpose than you ever even thought or could imagine. So the second aspect, living for Jesus, it's daily locations and it's daily living. That actually, there's a purpose to our daily living. We begin to look at the people around us and begin to see people that need him and need what we've begun to experience. I'm going to jump into the New Testament to an amazing gospel story in chapter 2 of Mark. If you want to turn there, you can. I want to read this to us, because when you think about our daily living, living for Jesus, when you think about living in a location and what it could look like, this describes it so well. Chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "And when he returned to Capernaum, after some days it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he was preaching the word to them." So Jesus is preaching. The place is packed out. There's no room for anybody else to get in. Can you picture it? Verse 3. "They came, bringing to him a paralytic carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him. And when they had made an opening, they let down the bed on which the paralytic lay. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, 'Son, your sins are forgiven.'" Now some of the scribes, these were the religious leaders of the day, it says they were sitting there questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak like that? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your heart? Which is easier, to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'? but that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, so that they were all amazed and glorified God, saying, we never saw anything like that. Can you see it? There's a man, a paralytic, who's on a mat, and as he's on that mat, he can't move. But praise God, he's got four good friends, right? He's got four friends that, in many ways, he's their plus one. And all they know is we've heard about this Jesus that is healing, delivering, he's forgiving people, the kingdom of God is coming. We don't know what's gonna happen if we get him to Jesus, but we have faith enough to believe Jesus is good, he's able, and he can do something for our friend. Do you believe that about the people in our community, in the location you live in? Because here's the reality. Jesus forgives sin, which has to do with the soul and someday experiencing eternal life, but also life today. I mean, Jesus said and taught us to pray that his kingdom would come on earth as it is in heaven. He cares not just about the soul, but he also cares about our physical lives. And he's a healer. So he tells the man to get up, right? And I love these friends because they don't care that it's crowded. They don't care that it's against social norms to tear the roof off a place. It still is today. They took all the risks with all the time and resources they had to say, whatever it takes, we're gonna get our friend into the presence of Jesus and trust Jesus to be Jesus. So who do you know that needs a friend like that? And if you're a friend like that, let me remind you that you're here because likely somebody invited you, cared about you enough to tell you, somewhere at some point, similar to the story you heard earlier. What does it look like for you to take on that purpose and that identity and to not allow any obstacle or any risk to get in the way? You see, you've got people around you that need to hear about Jesus, coworkers, folks that, and here's the deal, like this one is really strong for me today, it's not in my notes. When you think about what Jesus did and the world we live in, I think we need to be reminded that in a divided, broken, really jacked up world, we don't need more government, we don't need more business, we don't need more of you or more of me. We need more of Jesus. We need more Jesus. He is the answer. He is the one that will touch and heal. He is the one that will unify, will restore, renovate, lead to, you know, us radiating him. And did you catch what happened? He said, arise and roll up the mat. So he rolls up his mat after receiving the healing of his soul, the forgiveness of sins, the healing, and he is told, go home. Go home. Why? Because you got a testimony. You've got a story. You've got people that you need to share with. And I don't know who needs to hear that, but there is something God has done, if you're a Christ follower, in your life that God is, I believe, wanting us to quit hiding and to begin sharing, to begin saying, hey, this is my story. I once was, you fill in the blank, it's your story. But look at what Jesus has done for me. And because he did this for me, look what I believe he could do for you. See, when we begin to get that, God begins to move and we have in our second circle greater purpose. There's a scripture, I'll get to it in a minute, but I wanna give you this last fill in the blank. If you could put that up. Our purpose overflows from the blood of Jesus and our testimony. It's the blood of Jesus that covers us, that forgives us, that opens the door for the Holy Spirit to fill us. It's the blood of Jesus and then our testimony, the power of words. And for some of you, you've got the blood of Jesus, but you ain't told a darn person about Jesus. And it's time to share your testimony. It's time to be bold and to radiate him and to let others know. And I'm not talking about like just the people you know. It may be the people you run into that you're like, man, they are so messed up. Maybe that's why you're seeing them. is to pray for them, to love them, to share what God has done for you. I know the news and social media will tell you to take shots at everybody and to continue to divide and distract. I'm telling you who Jesus is. Listen to Revelation 12:11. This verse is where I finish, and this has been burning in me for weeks, and it's gonna continue over the next few weeks, I believe. Like, this is something I believe God is speaking to us. It says, and they've conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. For they love not their own lives even unto death. You see, when we love him in that first circle enough, we'll walk into that second circle and we'll share our testimony with anybody because he matters more than the risk to our own life, our own reputation. You fill in the blank, whatever's been holding you back, I believe God wants to set us free. So let me ask you three questions because I'm getting really fired up and I need to create room. I need to create room for you to respond, right? First, will you honor God with living circle one? If so, what needs to change today with his help? In circle one, is it relationship? Is it rest? Is it resources? Maybe it's all three that God's like, hey, I'm calling you back to me. Let's get it right. Let's fix it. Let's get your identity, your value, and your worth in me. Secondly, will you honor God with living circle two? Will you say, okay, God, whatever you need to change about my locations, whatever you need to change about how I show up and in the testimony I share, I'm ready. I'm ready for that. So that leads to the third question. Will you enlarge your circle today and let our prayer partners pray over your living circles? I don't know if it's living circle one. I don't know if it's living circle two. I don't know if it's both, or you're just like, quit talking about living circles. Can you pray for me? You see, the blood of the Lamb, when we call on Jesus in his name, he shows up. And we believe in the power of prayer. So we're gonna move into a time of responding, of praying for one another. We've got some prayer partners, some ministry staff, I believe even some board members. I wanna invite them forward right now. We're just gonna kind of spread out up here. A number of them have anointing oil. It's a symbol of God's presence, a symbol of a fresh touch from the Lord. There's nothing magical about the anointing oil itself. It's the faith that believes it symbolizes the presence of God. That's what we wanna do right now, right? Living circle one and two, come into the presence of God for you to know he's good. He loves you. He has grace and mercy for you. And when we begin to call on him, he lights a fire in us that changes everything. So the song we're gonna sing is about the power of the blood of the Lamb, and the power of our testimony. I wanna pray us in, so if you'll stand right where you're at, if you're able, I wanna just pray over us and then invite you to respond. I would encourage you, change your living circle right now. You're like, but this seat's so comfortable and I don't wanna move. What about the people around me? I want you to know that I believe anybody in your row that needs to move so you can come up here, they're gonna get out of your way and they're gonna celebrate what God is doing. If not, I'm gonna pray over them right now, right? I don't want anything to hold us back. They were not held back by a roof and a crowded room. Don't let anything hold you back from coming into God's presence and what he has for you. Let's pray. Father, we love you and praise you. We thank you, Jesus, for your just incredible love. Thank you for the blood of the Lamb and the power of our testimony. Thank you that you bring circle one and two alive. You give us new identity, a new purpose to live for you. So Father, we just give this time to you. May we come into your presence. May we pray for one another. Pray for breakthroughs, for healing, for deliverance, for blessing. So we just come to you and worship you. Thank you in Jesus' name, amen. You can come forward as he leads.